My dearly beloved in Christ, today on the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, we have a familiar gospel, our Lord warning us to beware of false prophets who come dressed in the clothing of sheep, but inwardly, our Lord says, are ravenous wolves. And this gospel seems to have great applicability to our times, given the Novus Ordo, given Vatican II, and all of the false teachings that have come, again, under the guise of Catholicism. So we have spoken about this gospel often before in past years, so I would like today rather to speak about the epistle in today's sermon. And we have the final words of the gospel, our Lord saying, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." Our Lord here reminding us that the whole purpose of this life is to do the will of the Father. What is that basic catechism question we've reflected upon so often? Why did God make me? To know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world, that I might be with him forever in the next. And it seems to me that that is what St. Paul is talking about when he says in today's epistle, he's speaking about the end of these things, meaning serving the flesh. "For as you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice unto sanctification." And he talks about the fruits, you might say, of sin. What fruit had you then from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. So serving, knowing, loving, serving God has as the result life everlasting. But serving the world, the flesh, and the devil has, of course, as its end, hell. But not only an eternity of suffering, but even in this life, those who serve the flesh have interior lack of peace, disturbance, and misery, in effect. Just to read on in the epistles, "The end of these things is death. But now set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and as your end, life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord." St. Paul has such a way of expressing it. And of course, he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, divinely inspired. And so we could say that of sacred scripture, God himself is truly the author rather than the human writer, in this case, St. Paul. So these words of the Holy Ghost then remind us of that fundamental truth of our Catholic faith, that we must die to self, we must die to the world, and fight temptation in order to achieve life everlasting. Now we know this, and it is so basic and so simple, but then you ask the question, why do so few people live according to their faith? Even Catholics who will say, "I believe in this," yet following the world and the temptations of the world and the things that the devil holds out as being desirous. And yet, once those are achieved, what do they bring? Unhappiness, and as I said, even, we might say, misery. Why do so few people live according to this basic teaching of our faith? It is because they don't think about it enough. We need to think long and deeply about the truths of our faith, and that is what we call meditation. For instance, you read your spiritual reading, and you come across a passage which really strikes you. Don't just read on. The goal of spiritual reading is not how much you can read, but what you can draw from it. So read, we might say, meditatively. You come across a passage that strikes you, you stop, you think about it, and then you move on. We have in the religious life a practice of making what we call mental prayer, at least a half hour every morning meditating and mental prayer, which means you're not reciting certain formulas of words. You are thinking about reading a meditation from a meditation book and then reflecting upon it, thinking about it, drawing the fruit that you can from it. And this is what helps us to live a better spiritual life. Again, thinking deeply about the truths of our faith. And we see this in the lives of the saints. We see so many saints who, from being perhaps good, maybe more often mediocre Catholics, change their lives completely, turn their lives around, and really began to live spiritual lives. What brought that about, that conversion, what some spiritual writers refer to as one's second conversion, a point that one reaches where he or she realizes that all of this, that this world has to offer is folly. And what really matters is, as our Lord says, storing up treasure in heaven. Again, it was the grace of God, but it also is thinking about the truths of our faith, meditating upon them. And perhaps we could take many saints, but one that I would like to hold out as an example of this is Saint Ignatius of Loyola. His feast is coming up at the end of this month. A very interesting story, because as a young man, Saint Ignatius was very worldly, very concerned about how he dressed, about his friends, his companionship, and his sole goal was to pursue honor and military glory. He was involved in a number of battles, but then finally, in the Battle of Pamplona in Spain, he was grievously wounded by a cannonball. His left leg was shattered in several places, and he spent a period of 6 months convalescence. And if you can imagine, in those days when there was no such thing as anesthesia, he was operated on several times. The bones were set. On one occasion, the bone had to be rebroken and reset. And you can imagine the pain. But worse than that for him was the enforced lying in a sick bed, unable to do anything. Now, Saint Ignatius, because he had so neglected his education, couldn't read real well. But nevertheless, he asked if there were any books available. Here he was, convalescing for, again, 6 months, lying in bed, unable to do nothing else, bored out of his mind. And so he asked for books. He wanted books of chivalry, but they didn't have any there. And so they offered him a book on the life of Christ, and the other one was the lives of the saints. And out of mere drudgery, having nothing else to do, he read these books, and he read them over and over again. And he read them, as I was saying before, meditatively. He thought about them, and the grace of God began to work. And it worked so wonderfully in the soul of Saint Ignatius that when he finally recovered, and he had a limp for the rest of his life, but when he finally was able to leave the sick bed, he journeyed on pilgrimage to the shrine of Our Lady at Montserrat near Barcelona. And there he hung up his sword and shield at Our Lady's altar. And then he went and lived in a cave for 9 months. And he spent that time in prayer and meditation, meditating again on these simple truths of our faith that we all know. But for so many people, they don't make a change in their lives, even though they profess those truths. So he meditated upon them so deeply, he completely changed his life. He went on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and then when he returned, he went back to school because he wanted to become a priest, but he had to start and learn the rudiments of Latin grammar. And he sat in a classroom with boys who were less than half his age. Imagine how they ridiculed him, but he didn't care. And he offered up that ridicule. And he learned the Latin well. Went on to the university in Paris, where he met Francis Xavier, Peter Faber, and the others that formed the nucleus of the Jesuit order. Saint Ignatius also wrote what are called the spiritual exercises, and they are nothing more nor less than taking what he meditated upon during those 9 months of his conversion and writing them for anyone to use. And he recommends, it's hard to imagine, someone spending an entire month, 30 days, going through those spiritual exercises, doing nothing else, making the what are called the Ignatian exercises. But again, the whole purpose is to try and put everything else out of our mind and meditate on the truths of our faith. Meditate deeply on them and then say to ourselves, am I living in such a way that I'm living according to these truths? That I'm storing up treasure in eternity instead of in this world, where, as our Lord said, the moth and the rust consume? There's another reading that helps to bring out this idea that I really like. I oftentimes reread it. It's from the book called The Imitation of Christ. And this book is on the miseries of this life. And I'll read a short section. What kind of life is this, where afflictions and miseries are never wanting, where all things are full of snares and enemies? For when one tribulation is or temptation is gone, another comes. Yea, and while the first still lasts, many others come on, and these unexpected. How can a life be loved that has such great bitterness, that is subject to so many calamities and miseries? How can it be called life, since it begets so many deaths and plagues? And yet it is loved, and many seek their delight in it. Many blame the world that it is deceitful and vain, yet they are not willing to quit it, because the concupiscence of the flesh overmuch prevails. But there are some things that draw them to love the world, others to despise it. The concupiscence of the flesh, the concupiscence of the eyes, and the pride of life draw to the love of the world, but the pains and miseries which justly follow these things breed a hatred and a loathing of the world. But alas, the pleasure of sin prevails over the worldly soul, and under these briars she imagines there are delights, because she has neither seen nor tasted the sweetness of God, nor the internal pleasures of virtue. Isn't that interesting and sad and yet true? That there are some who, if they could live here forever in this world, they would choose that rather than heaven. They look for satisfaction, they look for gratification from the things that this world has to offer. But yet God did not create us for this world, but to be with him forever in heaven. Let us work for that goal. Let us store up treasure in heaven. And let us renounce the temptations of the world, the flesh, the devil, and rather live a good spiritual life, thinking deeply about the truths of our faith, which lead us to everlasting happiness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.